There's an old familiar Robert Frost poem that speaks about diverging roads. You're probably familiar with its most famous line, which talks about the road less traveled, and that making a particular path upon that road makes all the difference. Yet the poem is not titled The Road Less Traveled. No, it's titled The Road Not Taken, as if the author is not focused on the road that he took, but more on the road that he didn't take. And in fact, if you read the poem, it is focused on the road not taken. Listen to Robert Frost's The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the other for another day. Yet knowing how the way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost wrote this poem as a joke for a fellow poet named Thomas Edwards. They would walk through the woods together, and Edwards was always so indecisive about which direction they should go as they walked through the woods. So Frost, sort of jesting at his friend's indecision, wrote this poem to poke fun at him. Especially because Thomas Edwards would often lament after they finished their trek through the woods that, we should have gone the other way. Obviously, the poem has become quite famous. Most folks read it, they take it pretty seriously. We don't even tend to realize that it's a joke, because we recognize that this poem insists that a single decision can transform our entire life. Though, as I said, Frost wrote it as a joke. And yet later he admitted that he was never more serious than when he was joking. When roads diverge, you have a choice to make. And whichever path you choose will no doubt change you. It will make a difference in your life. And Palm Sunday, believe it or not, is about diverging roads. It's about divergence. Just like Frost's poem. And there is both humor and seriousness to the story of Palm Sunday. Most of us know the story pretty well. The story of Jesus processing into Jerusalem on a donkey. Or come to think of it, was it a colt? Actually, if you read the story again, it was a donkey and a colt. Jesus told him to go get both of them, a donkey and a colt that had never been ridden, and bring them back because he would ride them into town. Now don't ask me how in the world a man rides a donkey and a colt at the same time. I have no clue, but that is what the words in the story say. Listen to that story again from Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody says anything to you, just say that the Lord needs it, So he sent them off right away. And now this happened to fulfill what the prophet had said. Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road as well. And the crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Who is this? They asked. The crowds answered, it is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, in our scripture, there is recorded one particular path. The path of Jesus. Yet there was another path present on this day, at this time. Just as there are other paths present in our life. Paths that are not the way of Jesus, but are about other values, different ethics, competing beliefs. And there's two theologians, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, who have put together pieces of history from other writings during the time of Jesus and written about the other path that likely occurred on this day, the other road that was traveled by another person long ago. In their book, titled The Last Week, they imagine that path this way. I'll paraphrase and quote and be all over the place. Follow. Two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. It was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. One was a peasant procession. The other was an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode on a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth, and his message was about the kingdom of God. And his followers came from the peasant class. They were journeying from Galilee to the sacred city of Jerusalem, about 100 miles to the south. Imagine the scene. As Jesus approaches the city, he tells two of his disciples to go to the next village to get him a donkey and a colt. They do so. Jesus rides the animals down the Mount of Olives to the city, surrounded by a crowd of enthusiastic followers and sympathizers who spread their cloaks upon the ground, strew leafy branches on the road, and shouted together, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest. Any pomp and circumstance of this procession is more like street theater, improvisation with the meager things that poor people had right around them. Simple, not lavish. Quaint, not conventional. Populist, not privileged. Centered on a God king, not a human king. From the west, on the opposite side of the city, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Idumea, Judea, and Samaria, he entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers, proclaiming the empire of Rome. Imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city. A visual demonstration of imperial power. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. The sounds, the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust in their path, their eyes of onlookers, silent, curious, awed, and resentful. Such an imperial military procession was well known in the Jewish homeland. during the first century. It was not done out of empathetic reverence for the religious devotion of the Jewish subjects. No, it was a procession to maintain order, to maintain what we learn in school as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And it had two goals: to display the power of the empire and to assert the authority of Caesar. First, it was a procession to demonstrate power, the power and the magnificence of Rome during a Jewish festival which celebrated the liberation of God's people from the Egyptian Empire. In other words, this imperial procession was about putting Israel in its place within the Roman Empire, lest they get any aspirations during their celebration of liberation about revolting from the Roman Empire as well as they had done from the Egyptian Empire. The procession was about the military coming in to be present in the city in case there was trouble from these Jewish folk. Second, the imperial procession was about proclaiming true divine authority. That is, the Roman Empire emperor, Caesar Augustus at the beginning, sons and sons later on, that emperor was the Son of God. That emperor was Lord and Savior who had brought peace on earth. Sound familiar, right? Lest any religious group get some notion that competed with the divine authority of Caesar, the Roman military had come to town to ensure the priority of Rome's mandate to ensure peace through the leadership of the emperor. Now, Borg and Crossan, they're sort of imagining a bit here. But we do know from facts that during a Jewish festival, the Roman army would march to town. We do know for a fact that Pontius Pilate was in Jerusalem during this time, coming to Jerusalem, because we know the story ahead. Jesus will stand before Pilate very soon. So it's a bit of an imagining of a second path, of a second road, but imagining with some historical accuracy. Two roads lead to the sacred place, the holy city of Jerusalem. They diverge. One road is taken by a peasant procession celebrating the Messiah, Jesus, the one who comes in the name of the Lord to proclaim the kingdom of God on earth. The other road is taken by a military procession, celebrating a different Messiah, the Roman Emperor, who is proclaimed by the Empire to be the Son of God, come to ensure peace under the divine authority of Rome. Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied the power, the glory, the violence of an empire that was spreading its fingers across the world, taking over everything, infringing upon everyone's life. Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the kingdom of God, which brought freedom, which brought love, which brought forgiveness for all. This contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar, it's a central motif throughout the entire Bible. From the story of Exodus, through the words of prophets from Isaiah to Amos to Michael, and through the ministry and the teaching, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has, by this time, already given some teachings that are pretty applicable to these two diverging roads. No one can serve two masters, he said. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. At another point in his ministry, he spoke these words: give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. And when you hear that teaching, keep before you this question: does anything really belong to Caesar? Because that is the question implied in Jesus' words. If everything we believe belongs to God, then there's nothing left to give Caesar. God's ways are not the ways of the world. God's ways are marked by the things of the procession of the palms, which we enacted minutes ago. Simplicity, humility, servanthood, gentleness. God's ways are marked by the teachings of Jesus about love, grace, mercy, self-giving acts of generosity. The ways of the world, in contrast, are all too often other than these. They're the ways of the imperial procession, marked by instilling fear in the people around, by displaying power through opulence and through military might, by asserting rule and judgment and punishment over people. Two processions entered Jerusalem on that day. The same question, the same alternative, faces those of us who would be faithful to Jesus this day. Which procession are you in, brothers and sisters? Which procession do you want to be in? Traditionally, on Palm Sunday, we carry the palms in. We wave them high and we say aloud, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means simply, "Save us." Which path we choose leads us down a path towards one who will save us. One path leads to the Savior Jesus. Another path leads to trusting in the rulers of this world to save us. One path leads to love. The other leads to fear. One path leads to forgiveness. The other path leads to judgment. One path leads to freedom. The other path leads to authoritarianism. One path leads to mercy, the very mercy of God. The other leads us to rely on the mercy of human power and authority. Which path will you choose? Your choice, in the joking words of Robert Frost, may just make all the difference.